Discussed this thus far, we have looked at faithfulness and its definition as being one of the fruits of the Spirit that is in contrast to being unfaithful and disobedient. We also want to notice this evening that we want to look in a little bit more detail as how this faithfulness shows itself in our relationships one with another. We finished up this morning looking at the faithfulness of God that's required in different relationships. This faithfulness to God, for us to be faithful to God, we must also be faithful in our personal relationships. There is not a separation of the two. In order for a man to be considered faithful, he must be faithful in his duties and all areas that God has given him as his children. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, Silvanus is referred to as our faithful brother as I considered him. Now the reason that Peter considered him faithful was his actions in his duties and his responsibilities that God has given him. And so tonight we want to conclude our study of this fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness by looking at in a little bit more detail in our different relationships that we have. We begin tonight in our areas of faithfulness to God. I'd like you to take your Bibles out if you have them and turn to Matthew chapter 25 and look at verse number 21. This is a passage that I'm sure all of us are very familiar with. In Matthew the 25th chapter, along with Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew chapter 24, we will deal with this chapter in great detail sometime later this year in looking at this chapter as those who want to give its context to be the end of time. But in actuality, the text is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then beginning in verse 36, it begins to answer the second or the third question that is posed about the end of the age. And he talks about a glimpse of the end of time. But I want you to notice in verse number 21, and this has to do with the talents. And in verse 21 it says, His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. In order for God to give us the greater treasure, to give us the greater reward, we have to show ourselves to be good stewards of the lesser things that he has blessed us with. In Luke chapter 16, this is referred to in a little bit of a different way. Really the same context, but it's just worded in a very different way. It says in verse 10, He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now, what point is the Lord making in both of these contexts? The context is that in this life, God has given us to be responsible and committed and dedicated over the things that he has blessed us with in this life. The material things, the relationships that we have, the material prosperity that we enjoy, the gifts that he has freely given us out of his love and his long-suffering and compassion with us. Now, if a man or a woman has not been faithful in those material blessings, has not been faithful in those relationships that God has given him to do, then what makes us think that God's going to take and give us the greater things, that we might be stewards over the greater things that are given to us as our reward in heaven? Why would he give us the greater riches if we have not proven ourselves faithful with the lesser riches? And I believe that's a good barometer. God is going to know whether or not that we would be recipients and good recipients of his greater gifts if we demonstrate faithful stewardship in these lesser things. Small things prove fidelity for greater things. If you have run with the footmen, and they have worried you, how then can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they weary you, how then will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? In this passage, Jeremiah is making a very basic argument. If it worried you doing the things that God has asked you to do, how are you going to contend with the greater things that God is going to ask of you when you get into the land of conquest? When you get into the land of conquest, if they couldn't be faithful to keep God's law, If they couldn't be faithful in order to do the things that God required of them, how did they think that they were going to, how did they think they were going to match up with the things and the greater things that God was going to call upon them to do? Ladies and gentlemen, if we can learn to do the small things, the greater things will come. When we demonstrate in the capacity that we can be good stewards of God's gifts, of His blessings, and that we can be faithful and committed to the things that we have promised to do, then those greater things will surely come. Now, we also see in this same thing, I want you to look at this statement that is made. I believe it will help us understand. God does not judge by the magnitude of an act, but by the spiritual principles and motives which lie behind the act. A small action may discover and lay bare these principles quite as well as a large one. In the administration of small properties entrusted to us on this earth, we reveal our disposition and tempers as stewards quite as well as if we owned half the universe. It is not the magnitude of the great things that we do that is going to gain us heaven. It is not the great works that we can become involved in and the great things that we can do by the standards of man that will make the difference in eternity. The difference in eternity will be determined by how we did the little things, how we did the small things that God asked of us as His children, as stewards of His blessings. Now I want you to notice in this comment by Mr. McGarvey that we are not the spiritual principles. What are the spiritual principles? The spiritual principles are faithfulness, ladies and gentlemen. God expects us to do the best that we can, to be committed, to be dedicated to the things that He has asked of us. And He has not asked of us any more than we're able to carry out. Whatever we have committed ourselves to, whatever we have promised to do, all God is asking of each and every one of us is to be faithful to the promises and the allegiance that we have made to Him and to do the best that we can to be good stewards in all areas of our life. If we will do that, then we will demonstrate to God that we are the type of people that He can entrust the greater riches, the greater blessings, and the greater reward that will come in the life hereafter. In Jude chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 19 through 24. Jude is a small book, but it's a very powerful book. And I want you to look at the character that Jude is talking about here in chapter 1. It says, these are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. As on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's defiled by flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I want you to notice this word here, compassion. It is used much in the New Testament. One of the attributes of being a faithful steward is that we can have compassion. And having compassion means that we mean to make distinction. There are people that deserve compassion and long-suffering, and there are people who are just misusing God's blessing and misusing the trust that we have placed in them, and God's people need to be able to tell the difference. There is a person that is wrong and going in the wrong direction, honestly, and we need to be patient and long-suffering to bring that person back to where he needs to be. But there are others who are animately and deliberately trying to mislead people, who are trying to mislead them in a direction that is contrary to God. And the faithful steward of God must be able to show and understand the distinction. It must be able to see when to apply compassion, when to apply long-suffering, and when they need to be very firm and very strong in their commitment and their conviction before God. Now, that being so, faithfulness to God is really judged in a very simple way. In a very simple matter, if you were to ask me, how does one demonstrate faithfulness to God, my answer would be this. By simply being obedient to His will and trusting Him in all things that He knows better than we do. Now, to me, that is not a difficult proposition. The God that created this world by speaking into existence, The God that created this world in 6 days. The God that created man from the dust of the ground. The God that made every living and moving thing upon this earth. The God that had a design for the world before he created one thing. And a God that was able to rally and to save all men through the sinless life of his precious Son, who he sent from heaven to come to this earth to be a redemption, to give man an opportunity and a way of gaining an out from the condemnation of his sin. A God that's able to do all of that surely has more wisdom and more knowledge and more understanding than any of us will ever have. That being so, anything that God has asked of us in our relationship to him, it is in our own best interest, not only here, but more importantly, spiritually, that we be faithful to the things that he has committed to our trust. Ladies and gentlemen, God's will can only be carried out by God's people. God never gave the spiritual responsibility of showing the world about him, about his love, about their need for God through the world. He left that responsibility solely with his children. Now, question, if we don't faithfully carry out that responsibility, and we don't faithfully carry out that charge, then pray tell who's going to do it. No one. It will be left undone. And it will be left undone, and it will be left at the destruction of those who had the opportunity, had the ability, but failed in their love for God to be faithful to all that he's asked of us. I've told you this many times. There is not one thing that God has asked of any of us that is not in our own best interest to follow his precepts, his laws, and his command. They are given for our good. They are given to benefit us here and to give us greater benefit in the life hereafter. The problem comes in not understanding the commands. The problem does not come in understanding our responsibility to be faithful. The problem comes in trusting God enough that he knows better than we do. A faithful steward is one that is unwavering in his trust and his love and his obedience to God. If you want to be called faithful by God, then you must have an unwavering trust in his wisdom above your own. If you do that, you will have no problem in being a faithful steward to God. Now, let's talk for a moment about faithfulness to brethren. What does God require of me between our relationship as brethren? In Hebrews chapter 10, we often read verse 25 that talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. But I want to spend a little bit more time on verse number 24 because I believe that without reading verse 24, you cannot understand the impact of verse 25. In verse number 24 of that text, the Hebrew writer said, and let us consider. What does that mean, to let us consider? That means let us take heed. Let us give an account for a moment. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. One of the reasons, Brother Jeff Sellers wrote a very good article about a year ago on one of the second parts of why we worship. It is true that we worship God to give him glory and honor and praise, but that is not the only purpose of worship. The other purpose of worship is to strengthen, to edify, to encourage, and to build up our relationship one with another and our individual relationship with God. That is one of the reasons that we come together. Now, in this chart, I ask a question. If everyone were as faithful as I am, what kind of church would this church be? If the faithfulness of the Norwood congregation as looked at by God was dependent solely upon me, or it was dependent solely upon your conduct, how faithful could God look at this church? How faithful would he say that it was? But you know, the answer to this question is that's exactly how he judges this church. He judges this church by every individual that's part of it. And all of us have the responsibility and the commitment to be faithful to our work that we have taken on. We need to be there for those who are in trouble. Sometimes those who are in trouble spiritually. And there comes a time when we have to discipline. There is nothing pleasant about discipline. There is nothing pleasant about having to withdraw our fellowship from one who is walking disorderly, from one who has decided to go back into the world in which they came out of. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Peter wrote that the end, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning, because they knew the way of truth and they left it. Now, the problem in this passage, and the problem that I want us to grasp, is there going to be a time that we have to discipline and we have to admonish. We don't do that out of hate. We don't do that because we're disgusted, and we don't do that because we don't know what else to do. We do that because God requires us to do that. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, he talks about chastening in verse 5 through 11. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15, to withdraw ourselves from those who walk disorderly. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, an example of an unrepentant sinner in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to deliver such a one the same for the destruction of the flesh and the saving of the spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, it is part of our responsibility to God in being faithful to discipline the unruly. That is part of our faithfulness and our responsibility to God. But not only are we required to do that, we are also required to be an encouragement. Confidence is in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. They cause problems for your whole body. If you have a toothache, it's not just your tooth that hurts. If your foot's out of joint and you try to walk on it, it's going to cause problems for your whole body. We need to know, ladies and gentlemen, each other, because we will not know how to encourage one another if we do not know one another. Ladies and gentlemen, not all people need encouragement in the same way. You might need encouragement in one area, and another brother or sister might need encouragement in another area. One brother might be strong in one area, and one brother might be strong in another. One might have a weakness here, and one might have a weakness over there. But ladies and gentlemen, you will never understand that. You will never know that if you don't know your brother. And brethren, everybody needs encouragement. Elders need encouragement. Preachers need encouragement. Song leaders, men and women, young and old, middle, we all need encouragement. We all need to be encouraged from time to time. We need to be commended in the things that we do well. And we need to be admonished in the things that we don't do well. But both of them should be carried out with the same love that we have one for another. How can I do that? How can I be an encouragement to you? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, submit to one another. What does it mean to submit to one another? Well, the best way that I can express that is listening to the words of our Lord in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus gave Paul the commentary on what it means to submit. What does it mean to submit to one another? Look at verse number 2. In Philippians 2 and verse 2, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now let me ask you something before we go on. If we have the same mind, if we have the same love for one another, if we are of one accord and we are one mind, is there any problem that's going to come up that we're not going to be able to work it out? Is there anything that's going to happen that we won't fix it if we're of one mind and have the same love one for another and we have the same desire one for another? And then it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind that each esteem others better than himself. In essence, Paul is saying that we need to put others of a higher regard than we do ourselves. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be quite honest with you. That is easier said than done. You have to submit to someone else by being more concerned about their well-being than your own. Why should you do that? Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's not telling us to be a busybody. What that's telling us is that there are needs that are within every local congregation. There are things that happen from time to time that will give us opportunity to demonstrate our love and regard and goodwill one for another. The question is, what do we do when we have those times? What do we do when we have the opportunity to encourage one another, to build one another up, and to help one another to be faithful in their service to God? What do we do when that we have those opportunities? You know, what we do with those opportunities is a sign of our faithfulness to God. And so, how I treat my brother, what my relationship is to my brother, has much to do with my faithfulness to God. God expects me, if I'm faithful to him, to be faithful to you. If I don't do that, then I'm not faithful to God. If I fall in that area, then I am being unfaithful to God if I'm not being faithful to you. Well, let's talk for just a moment about our families. Our families are important. I believe we all understand that. But we have responsibilities in those families. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in verse number 4, parents are told to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 19 through 21, fathers are told not to provoke their children to wrath. And so we have responsibilities as parents in training and disciplining our children. The parents are charged in chastening and instruction. Some believe today that it's old-fashioned. Some believe it's outlived its youthfulness. But the Bible says that instruction and discipline are necessary in order to instruct the child in the way that he should go. Man believes that is foolishness. He is obstinate concerning God's wisdom. God in his wisdom sees chastening as a means of preparing the child to receive instruction. You know what that means? That means he's placed an awesome responsibility upon parents. We are the ones that are going to prepare our children to understand and respect authority. Ladies and gentlemen, if our children do not learn to respect authority in our home, they will not respect the authority in the school. They will not respect the authority of our government, nor will they respect the authority of the Almighty God, because it is a downward spiral. When it is destroyed, when it is neglected, when it is not taught in the home, it will show itself in every other area of life. And if you do not believe that, take a good, hard look at the world. We are a living testimony in this country to what will happen when we lose respect for authority for our parents. Do not provoke them. Unreasonable severity, unrighteous commandments, expecting out of them more than they're able to give. One of the things that has often perplexed me and troubled me as a parent is to watch parents put unrealistic goals for their children, to really try to relive their life through their children. You know, all children have things they are good in. All children have things that they excel in and things that they are better at than others. We need to accentuate and we need to increase and encourage the things that they are good in. And because they may not like what I like, and because I was raised in Keith, I like sports. I've always liked sports. I like to play. I like to watch. But if that wasn't Keith's thing, that's fine. He didn't have to do that because I do it. I wouldn't want him to preach because I preach. That's something he would have to determine for himself. You see, we can't let our children live their lives the way that we would want them to. We have to guide them. We have to instruct them. But at the same time, we must try not to provoke them to wrath. We must bring them up. We must nourish them to maturity. We must train them. Our home is an opportunity to train our children. Ladies and gentlemen, any parent that fails in his responsibility to train his children is setting the table for future disaster. Ladies and gentlemen, a child needs to learn that there is danger in making bad choices. We don't need to beat our children to death because they make mistakes. We all make mistakes. Adults do too. And we have made mistakes as parents. I've made mistakes as a parent. I made mistakes because sometimes when I needed to be firm, I wasn't. And when I needed to be a little bit less firm, I was too firm. Experience has taught me that I've done that. But one of the things that Marita and I tried to teach our children is to respect authority, because it was always going to be part of their life. And if you're going to learn to respect God, you're going to have to respect God's commands. And one of those commands is that we raise our children according to His will. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that means that we will have to chasten them from time to time. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, what does that mean? That means in the Lord's instruction. You know, I will tell you honestly, I did not like to get whipped. I did not like to get spanked. To this day, I don't like switches. My grandfather had a tree out in the front of his farm. And I can remember going out there in the summertime, and I can remember my grandfather telling me one time, he said, now he knew that I loved strawberries. I love them. I love them to this day. And you know, when they turned red, that was enough. When I saw a little red in them, that meant they were all right to eat. My grandfather told me over and over, don't pick those strawberries until they're fully red, and let them grow and then pick them. But being the child that I was, and stubborn as I was, and am in some things still, I went ahead and picked those strawberries when they were a little bit green. He came out there, saw me picking those strawberries, came out and said, what did I tell you? I knew what he told me. He told me not to pick them. He says, why did you pick them? Well, I thought they looked ripe enough, Grandpa. He says, what did I tell you? When did I tell you they'd be ripe? You know when they're ripe. He says, go get me a switch. Well, you know, I was a little bit older then, and I thought I could outfox him. I looked till it was dark. And then it was too dark to see the branches on the trees. So I couldn't find a switch. So that would get me out of the whipping. Unbeknownst to me, my grandfather knew where all those branches were at. And walked right out the front door and got one and licked me with that branch. And you know what? I didn't like it. But you know, my grandfather has been gone for almost 15 years. And I miss him. And I'm glad that he whipped me. Because he taught me something. He taught me to respect what he said. He taught me to respect authority. And I'm telling you, I didn't understand it then. But I understand it now. And we, parents, never need to lose faith that you're losing the battle because your children make mistakes. You're not losing the battle. You just have to continue doing what is right. That's all God expects. We're not miracle workers. God expects us to love our children and do the best that we can to lead them in the ways that are righteousness. They will not inherit your faith. They may not inherit your religion. But you can teach them the difference between right and wrong. You can teach them what is right in the sight of God. And then the day will come and the time will come when they will have to make those decisions for themselves. But ladies and gentlemen, you teach them what is right. There is a general proverb that I believe has a lot of truth in it. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. You instill those godly foundations. They will come back to steer your child. Don't underestimate the power of a good instruction in righteous things. They will pay dividends way, way beyond the years of your child. We need to also understand that children have responsibility to their parents. It is probably the most difficult thing for a child to understand why he has to love discipline. Why he has to love his parents and accept their discipline. And to expect and understand that it is because they love you. I remember as a child, you heard it, I heard it, this hurts me more than it does you. And I thought then, and I still think then, on the other side of that issue, it did hurt me. But I know that it hurt him too. Because he loved me and he didn't want me to make mistakes. You know what our parents are trying to teach us, ladies and gentlemen? They're trying to save you, children. They're trying to save you from heartache. They're trying to save you from learning the bad experience that they experienced because they didn't listen. You know what? I made mistakes as a child. I made mistakes as a parent. And my children make mistakes. But you know what? I never, ever questioned that my parents didn't love me. No matter how strict they were, my father was a very strict disciplinarian. He very much thought that why was a word that you should never ask. If he told you to jump, as the proverb says, how high? If he told you to do something, you didn't question why you needed to do it. You just did it. And you know what I learned over time? I learned most of the time he knew what he was talking about. I learned to respect him because he was my father. I respected my mother because she was my mother. And I am 51 years old today, and I would do nothing to ever bring shame and reproach upon my parents. They spent their lifetime giving me a life. They spent their lifetime making decisions and struggles, and they suffered greatly in raising me and making things that made their life harder to make my life better. Ladies and gentlemen, children, if you have parents like that, you ought to thank God every day. Because there are children all over this world that would give anything to have a parent that loved them enough, cared enough about them, that wanted to train them and teach them in the things that they would need to know in their life. If you have such a parent, you ought to be eternally grateful to God that you have such a parent. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. You know what? I have never worried about what will happen to me in my old age. Whatever happens, happens. But I know if it's in the ability of my children, my sons and my daughters, my son and my daughters, that I'll be taken care of. My wife will be taken care of. Why? Because they've learned that. They've learned that from the time that they were little. And you know what? If I have treated them with respect, if I have raised them with love, if I have tried to do the best that I can, and they understand that I've done the best that I can, then that love will be demonstrated to me for years and years to come. You know, I raised my children, and when they left home, it was tough. I didn't have them long enough. It went too quick. But you know what? I cherish even more the relationship I have with them now. It's different. It's not like when I was at home. In some ways, it's a little bit better. It's not as stressful as it was when they were at home. Now they're also blessing me with grandchildren. That's another area that's a great blessing. Children, be thankful for your parents who are Christian. You have a world of great blessing, and don't underestimate what it means. Wives to their husbands. Wives that submit to their own husband as to the Lord. The Bible says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Bathsheba said to David in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 31, she bowed down her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my Lord King David live forever. Wives, bad-mouthing your husband in front of other people or near him or away from him is not funny. It's not something that's comical. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's a violation of the bar that God has given you as a wife. It is not laughable. It is a sin. The same is true for the husband. We'll talk more about him in a minute. Putting your husband down does nothing good for him or to your marriage. Likewise, women who are respectful of other men but disrespectful of their own husband feed an appetite of bitterness, hatred, and jealousy. If you find yourself constantly criticizing your husband's choices, never forget one of the choices was you. We also need to remember that were we a bad choice? Are we a help meet or a help beat? What does a help meet mean, ladies and gentlemen? It means one comparable. It means one suitable. It means a helper. Now, it doesn't mean that you should be mistreated, you should be abused, or you should be looked at as being inferior. What it means, a good woman can bring out in any man his fullest potential. She can, with a kind word, lift him up when the world has knocked him down. She can bolster his courage during fearful and difficult situations. She is often the one who is most responsible for any success, any joy, and every happiness he has in his life. And I can tell you from practical experience, that is a true statement. Any joy, anything that I've done that's worth anything, anything that has brought honor to me and to my family, has a great deal to do with Rita. A wife, a good Christian wife, is something that's above rubies, according to the wise man Solomon. We need to understand that they are precious things, and wives need to treat their husbands with respect. In the same like manner, husbands have a responsibility to their wives. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Love is a responsibility of faithfulness to the husband. It is obvious that a husband needs to love his wife, and women need to love their men and respect them. If you are indifferent to your wife, if you rarely show her affection, if you are asking for future problems in your marriage, and you will get them. God created the woman, and he knows how she is and what she needs. Here he plainly sets forth to man one of the critical functions of his marriage. That is to love her as himself. Placing your own desires above hers is asking for problems. If you believe that your marriage will last forever just because you are a Christian, wake up. Because you are a Christian does not guarantee you success in your marriage. Marriages are successful not by accident. They don't happen by chance. And they don't happen because of luck. Good marriages last and are happy marriages because they are worked at. They are something that time and effort has been placed into them. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want to undermine or underestimate the wisdom of marrying a Christian. I think every man or young man or young woman should look for a Christian to be their companion. But I am simply saying that we cannot deceive ourselves into believing that our marriages are protected by some insurmountable wall that really isn't there. The wall is only imaginary in our mind. Each mate must behave towards the other according to God's instructions. If you don't maintain your responsibilities in your marriage will suffer the consequence. And I've told you before, and God's Word tells us over and over, that the greatest lessons that our children learn about marriage come from what they observe in the home that they are raised in. My children know more about marriage by our marriage than by any other marriage that they came in contact with. Husbands and wives, ladies and gentlemen, you can lose your soul just as quick for being an unfaithful mate as you can for any other sin contained in God's Word. Both of them can cost you spiritually. We need to be faithful to our relationship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, we have responsibilities that each mate is expected to fulfill one to another. Let the husband render his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. That is the responsibility God gave within the marriage relationship. That is part of the covenant of the relationship. That is the responsibility that is neglected on either end will cause disaster in years to come. It will create resentment. It will create a lack of respect. It will create a lack of love, and it will diminish love. It will diminish respect, and it will cause that mate to look for that elsewhere. But you know what? All of this would mean absolutely nothing. Faithfulness to God would mean absolutely nothing if He were not faithful to us. Is God faithful to us? Do we appreciate God's faithfulness to us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God promised that He would make a way of escape to every temptation that was ever placed before us. And that with every temptation, He would make a means that we might be able to escape it, and He would not tempt us beyond what we are able. God is faithful, and He will do that. He will help you through every crisis that you face. He will help you through every temptation that Satan or the world places in your path. He will not allow you to be overwhelmed and overturned by allowing Satan to tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. God is faithful. He has done that, and He will continue to do that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, He says He will protect us from Satan. How does He do that? He doesn't put us in a plastic bubble. How does He protect me from Satan? He does it in knowledge. He tells us what His end means are. What is the means of what the devil is doing? He's trying to destroy you spiritually. He's trying to kill your soul. He's trying to destroy you forever to spend eternity with Him in hell. That is His main goal. That is His main focus. And the Bible is very clear about that. The Bible tells you He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He can't be trusted. He doesn't know the truth. There's no truth in Him. The Bible tells you don't be ignorant of His devices, lest He gain an advantage over you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says that He will transform Himself into a minister of light. Don't be fooled. All this knowledge about Satan. You know why the Bible doesn't spend a great deal of time telling you about the origin of Satan? Because that's not going to help you fight him. That's not going to help you defeat him by knowing where he came from. By knowing all the details of how he got to where he is. That's not what you need to know about Satan. What you need to know is he's your adversary, he's a destroyer to your soul, and he's seeking your spiritual demise, and God can protect you from him if you will take his protection. If you will follow his word, you can defeat your adversary. He's also told us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, that sanctification and salvation are given by him. God is faithful to sanctify us and set us apart. He is faithful to give us salvation if we choose to accept it and to accept His terms. And in 1 John 1, verse 9, aren't we thankful that He is faithful to forgive us? If we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us. There's not a sin that you can commit that if you willingly will repent and turn from it, that God will not forgive you and take you back. Should we not be glad that God is faithful in all his dealings with us. Ladies and gentlemen, to illustrate this point, I want you to think for a moment about the time of the children of Israel. What time did God ever not remain faithful to what he promised to do for Israel? What time did he ever let them down? What time did he ever not do what he said he would do? In every instant, if you read Old Testament history, whatever God said he would do, he did, whether it was good, whether it was bad. He was faithful in every one of his dealings with his people under the Old Testament. When he said he would bless them if they did such and such, he blessed them. When he said he would curse them if they were disobedient, he did it. When he told them he gave them the land, and if you become disobedient, if you go to other gods and you follow them, I'll take you away from this land, I'll take the land away and give it back to those that you took it from. He did exactly what he said. You know why? Because he's faithful in his dealing. There is no greater example of what it means to be faithful than God himself. God is faithful in all of his dealings with us. And all God is asking, some small measure, that we learn from that example and that we be just as faithful in our dealings with him and our dealings with one another. In closing, faithfulness describes one's faithfulness service that may be relied upon. Faithfulness is described by reliability of the service that we offer God. It describes one's loyalty that he may be dependent upon. God not only relies upon us, he expects us to be loyal to our commitments. He describes one word that we may be accepted. It describes one unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at those four points. I want you to look at them very carefully. That one's faithful to his service. He can be relied upon. He is loyal to God. It describes one word that we may be accepted. It describes one unwavering commitment to Jesus Christ. I only have one more question for you. Does this describe you? Are you the faithful student? Are you faithful in all things? I close this lesson in a place that I began. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse number 2, this simple statement is made by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Are you that faithful steward? Am I that faithful steward? Please take your psalm books on and turn to the song that has been selected as a means of encouragement. The one who knows the answer to this question is twofold. God knows the answer to that question. Are you a faithful steward? God knows the answer to that. And ladies and gentlemen, in the deep access of your mind and in deep in your heart, you also know whether or not you're faithful. You know whether or not you're doing the best that you can. You know whether or not you're striving to be faithful to the commitments and the promises that you made to God, and you know whether or not you're living up to your end of the bargain. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you haven't entered a covenant relationship with him. You've made no commitments to him. You're not responsible to anything for him per se because you're not yet in a relationship with him. And if you remain in that condition, you will be lost for an eternity. The Bible says that by hearing the word of God, by believing what you've heard, by repenting of your sin, by confessing his name before men, and submitting yourself to a watery grave of baptism, you can enter the water and come up to walk in newness of life because you have contacted the blood of Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, we emphasize that at the close of every lesson, but we need to equally emphasize the second part of that. The second part of that is what happens after we come up out of the water. After we come up out of the water, we are to live a new life. We are to live a distinct life. We are to live a different life. We are to focus and we are to prepare ourselves to live a life that is going to bring glory and honor to God. It's going to be one that will signify to him that we're faithful in all things. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've wandered back into the world and you've wandered and you've split your allegiance and you've gone back to that which you left, God still loves you. Your brethren still love you. But all the love that God has for you and all the love that we might have for you won't change your spiritual condition before God until you acknowledge your sin and repent of them and ask God tenderly and mercifully if he will forgive you. You know what? You can be assured. And you can rest on this. God will be faithful in what he has promised. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou will receive a crown of life. God will be faithful to that commitment if we are faithful to ours. If we can help you in any way, please come forward and together we stand.